So the nature and the nature and extent of sin. So of course, we aren't going to get very far before we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered the human race when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. By their own choice, the first man and the first woman violated the law of God. So if you will turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of depth on this story, but I think it's important to read it and get the introduction of sin into the human race. We read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'm actually going to keep reading. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That'll be good. Such was the entrance of sin into the human race. And in Romans 5:12 we read, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For lack of a better word, we can say that sin is hereditary. In Psalm 51:5, David says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, we read, The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, he says, Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Quote from Spurgeon, he says, Our first parents were utter bankrupts. They left us nothing but a heritage of old debts and the propensity to accumulate more personal obligations. The first man and the first woman ate a fruit that God told them not to eat, And the first child born on this earth murdered his younger brother. We find that story in Genesis 4:8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. That was the beginning of the human race. And people wonder why mankind wages war. War is not abnormal. War is normal for fallen humanity. Peace is abnormal. That was the first family. And people wonder why so many families are broken. Broken families are not strange. They are normal for fallen humanity. That was the first society. And people wonder why there is so much crime. Crime is not the fluke of humanity. Crime is the fullest expression of our nature. The fluke of humanity would be the man who lives a full life and never commits a crime. We are all children of Adam. We are all brothers of Cain. The sinful nature that Cain got from his parents is the same nature that we are born with. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." By sinning, our first parents incurred the penalty of eternal death, lost communication with God, and became slaves to sin and Satan, the father of sin. Genesis 2:17, we read, God commands them, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So when our first parents sinned, the consequences are misery, wretchedness, pain, and suffering. These things became realities. One in every eight people will go to bed hungry tonight because of sin. They say that every 40 seconds someone commits suicide, every 60 seconds someone is murdered, and every 100 seconds someone is killed in armed conflict. 250,000 people will die in the next 24 hours because of sin. Romans 8:22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Not only man suffers, but the whole creation. Lions kill a little wildebeest as soon as it is born because the creation is cursed by sin. An ant gets infected with cordyceps. It's a parasitic fungi that takes over the ant's mind and causes it to climb to the top of a tree where it kills the ant. The fungi grows out of the top of its head and it spores out and reproduces itself. Mosquitoes and ticks suck blood and sometimes leave you with a sickness, all because this world is cursed by sin. We have cholera, smallpox, the bubonic plague, yellow fever, tuberculosis, cancer, leprosy, malaria, and the list goes on and on. Disease, war, crime, and death are the fruit that grows from the seed that is planted by sin. And that's only the temporal consequences. Eternal punishment is coming. In Hebrews 9:27 we read, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." If you die without Christ, you must face a second death. In Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." But the punishment for sin is for next time. Today I want to focus more on the extent of sin. Depravity reaches every individual. There is not a single soul who escapes the bounds of sin. Again, let me quote, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Depravity contaminates every faculty of our being. I have two statements that I want you guys to ponder. One, the depravity of man is seen in man at his worst state. Two, the depravity of man is seen in man at his best state. And both are true. The depravity of man is seen in man at his worst state and at his best state. So let's start with the depravity of man is seen in man at his worst state. Romans 8:7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Think of the slave trade, the Holocaust, the world wars, Stalin's Soviet Union. Such things, and many more, make the lists of history's greatest atrocities. It's hard to imagine that our fellow humanity could sink to such depths. We look at these things and we wonder, how could someone made of the same blood as me do that? How could they sink to that level? Yet they did. And you could too. After all, we are all children of Adam. And we are all, in a sense, siblings to Cain. If you don't believe me, think of this next illustration. Just over 100 years ago, the missionaries who went to the Congo came back saying that most every tribe in the Congo were cannibalistic. And deep down in our hearts, we wonder, how can the human sink to that level of depravity? I was just yesterday reading a story. This missionary was talking about a chief that he was talking to. And someone asked him if he ate people, and he said, "Oh, I would love to eat every person on earth." And we wonder, how could a human being speak such words? But do you know that your human heart was born implanted with the same depravity that was implanted in that chief? The only difference between you and those people is the grace of God. Both the indirect grace of God through your circumstances, the culture and the society that you grew up in, and the direct grace of God working in your life. But that's the only difference. If your soul was plucked up and put into one of those black bodies 100 and so years ago, you had grown up in that culture and society, you would have eaten people too, because you have the same sinful heart that those people did. And you dare claim your goodness is your own? You think you are accepted with God because you are good? 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If you are not accountable today, it's because of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with any goodness on your part. If you are not a murderer today, it is because of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with your own goodness. If you are not a thief today, it is because of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with how disciplined you are. The greatest atrocity that makes your gut ache to think that a human being could stoop to that level is only a baby step away from the sinfulness of your human heart. Okay, the next statement to ponder. The depravity of man is seen in man at his best state. Jesus says in Matthew 7:9, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Jesus here speaks as if the best thing a fallen human being can do is do good things for his children. Yet he speaks of that man as being evil. As if evil is the unargued state of humanity. If I remember this story right, Glenn once told a woman to write down all her sins on one piece of paper and all her qualities on another. She came back with a whole list on the sin paper. And she could only put one thing on the other one. She said, I love my children. The man who loves his wife, the mother who loves her children, the man who devotes his entire life to doing good and helping people, the man who gives all his goods to feed the poor, are just depraved people scraping up a little bit of what they think is goodness, and they don't realize that scraping that goodness off, it gets mixed with the mud of their sinful nature. Solomon says it outright. He says, an high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The plowing of the wicked is sin. That man who is a hard worker, a good citizen, and an honest neighbor is still depraved. Humanly speaking, he might be a good man. But if he would assess himself by the standard of divine holiness, he would see himself as vile and worthy of hell. These very people that we call good people are the same people who, if they had grown up surrounded by cannibals, would be so themselves. Look for a moment at the degradation of our culture and society in America today. Things that the man on the street thought wrong 100 years ago, Christians do today. The reason why standards of morality can be lost so fast is because standards go against human nature. The godly and moral culture of this land was an artificial situation. It's not a strange thing that gay marriage was legalized. It is only the grace of God that it took so long for it so to be. It is not a strange thing that saving sex for marriage is a lost idea in our culture today. It's only the grace of God that our culture kept that standard for so long. The very best person has the potential to commit the worst atrocities if put in the right circumstances. Because whether you like it or not, you are made of the same flesh and bones as Joseph Stalin and the worst man that you can think of. The same blood runs in my veins as runs in his. The person who gives all his goods to feed the poor is still just a sinner. Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And now the capstone of my argument is Isaiah 64:6. We have in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Did you know that when you muster up your very best, God still looks at you as a dirty wash rag? It is an easy thing to recognize wickedness as dirty. But God says plainly that your righteousness is filthy. We look at a man and say, that's a good man. But when God looks at those same attributes that cause us to say he's a good man, God says, that's disgusting. Disgusting. The most pious prayer uttered by the best man on earth would be disgusting to God, except for the blood of Christ. Yes, the depravity of man is seen in man at his worst state, but yes, the depravity of man is also seen in man at his best state. Therefore, we can conclude that the depravity of man is seen in man at any state. Depravity is the leading factor of humanity. Unless, of course, it is curbed by the grace of God. Romans 7:14 and 15 we read, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Man was created perfect and good and holy and righteous. So he has a little understanding of what is right built into his being. On this account, many people find a pull in both directions. A desire to do good pulls them in one direction, and sin pulls them in the other. But sin is stronger, except for the grace of God. The nature of the battle between sin and righteousness is such that sin has an incredible advantage. Sin only has to overcome you once, and it's your master. But righteousness has to hold absolute perfection forever. Otherwise, it's lost. Right from the get-go, sin has the advantage. You might think you're a near-perfect person, but that one little thing you did against your conscience proves that you are sold under sin. Sin has the mastery of you, unless Jesus Christ sets you free. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I? The heart Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The human heart is the most deceptive thing on earth. Remember, the easiest person to deceive is one's own self. You say, look at all the honest, upright citizens. Do they not have good hearts? Yes, yes. But even the best heart is contaminated by sinful desires. Even if pride and status has kept that soul from expressing its true colors, they are there. If the best of human hearts are inclined towards evil and must be restrained by either the indirect grace of God through circumstances or the direct grace of God through salvation, then it should be obvious that the human heart is desperately wicked, as the Bible tells us. The tongue. If nothing would convince you, this surely will. It is not possible to fully tame the human tongue. If you think you have, all you have done is lowered God's standard down to an attainable standard. Why do we fight so hard? Why not just admit that God is right? In every age, he who is quickest to preach the excellence of the human race is received with the loudest applause. And Christians who preach the truth are rarely given an ear. Mankind is slow to see the greatest flaw in himself and quick to see qualities that hardly exist. Humanity likes to assess himself by whatever standard gives him the best score. But the person who assesses himself by the divine standard finds no grounds for self-confidence. The more thorough his assessment, the greater his despair, until he turns to Christ. If nothing else would prove the depravity of man, it would be just the simple fact that man would sooner carry the iron yoke of Satan than the pleasant burden of the Lord. That itself shouts the true inclination of the human heart. You've all seen pictures of lions, and I'm sure you've seen a stuffed Kodiak bear somewhere. You believe in bears. You've heard stories of how they can tear a man in seconds. Just a couple years ago, there was a man from Eagle River who went to Alaska to photograph the bears and never came back. You have a hearty respect for bears. You might even fear them. But how different it would be if one came charging through those doors right now. That bear is sin. As a preacher, I can show you what sin looks like. I can tell you how dangerous it is. You can believe it is real. You can believe in its power. You can believe in its destructiveness. But when you see it with your own eyes, you will no longer look on with a passive complacency. You will run. You will scream. And if you have the armor of God, you will fight to defend the little ones. If this church is complacent, it's because we believe in sin the same way we believe in Kodiak bears. If God opened your eyes to see the danger around you, right now, you would be forever changed. If your feeling was awakened and you began to feel the ocean of sin that is slowly engulfing you, you would cry out to the man of Galilee who walked on water, Christ Jesus who conquered sin. If your eyes were open and you could see the iron bands that are enwrapping your soul, you would cry out to the man, Jesus, whose name means Savior from sin. to the man who said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you could see the Goliath that sin really is, you would call on Jesus Christ to slay it for you. If you could see the destructive power of one secret sin, you would cry out with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Sin is ingrained in every one of us. We are born with a nature. We are born with a propensity to sin. And we need to exercise ourselves to see ourselves with the same wickedness in us that is in every other human being on earth. We're no better than anybody except for the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for the indirect grace that you've worked in our lives through the circumstances, the culture, the society, the family, the church that we have grown up in and been influenced by. And we, Father, we thank you for the direct grace of God that you've worked in our lives. For every one of us who knows the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for that grace. Father, for anybody here this morning who has not experienced the saving grace made available on Calvary, God, I pray that you would convict that person of their sin. Help them to see the monster that sin really is, and help them to see their need of a Savior in a way they never have before. Open our hearts, open our minds. Assess ourselves by the true and divine standard of right and wrong. Help us to be honest, to see who we truly are. That we would cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen.